good to see all of you here. If you will, take your Bible there in the back of the pew and turn, if you will, to page 55. In the 50th chapter, we got to the first of three things we were looking at last time. In chapter 50, here in the book of Genesis, this one chapter covers 54 years of the 110 years that Joseph lived. In that one chapter right there, covers 54 years of Joseph's 110-year lifespan. We looked at a few of these verses last Sunday evening about the passing of Joseph's father. We spoke about the time of weeping that took place. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It's beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." In those verses, those 14 verses right there, it's really interesting that we see all of this incredible declaration of what took place when Joseph's father, Jacob, or we might refer to him as old father Israel, since the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. We see a lot of grieving that took place there in those 14 verses. Even Pharaoh's household joined in on that. For 70 days there was weeping, which was just 2 days short of kings that were wept over when they passed. When you come to verse 9, "And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen." It was a very great company. A very great company. I have learned throughout the years in pastoring and doing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals, I've learned this. You know, it really does not matter when it comes time to die, whether you have one at your funeral or whether you have a sanctuary full of people. I've noticed in the last several years how that funerals have taken on a whole different way of celebration. Many years ago, people from miles around came. People would stop whatever they were doing and they would attend funeral services because that was the thing you did. You honored those that had lost loved ones, and people came and people shared their grief. with you about how they felt about your loved one, but not so much anymore. Have you ever noticed how the times have changed and people used to dress up to go to funerals? Any of y'all remember that? Some of you remember those days that people wore their best to funeral services. That is not true today. People don't do that for the most part. Funerals have become extremely casual. And I think whatever people feel that they need to do in those times, it's perfectly fine, whether they dress up or whether they don't dress up. But I've noticed that how funerals have not taken on the crowds that they once did. That the longer you live, the more of your friends who pass, I can assure you, when your friends are passing away, if you live to be to a ripe old age, I can assure you, you probably won't have many attenders. Now, I don't want to make any of you feel badly tonight about that. But I have stood at funeral services where it was just myself and the funeral director. I've stood where there were seven of us, five of us. I've also stood in the midst where there were hundreds. But I want you to know times are changing. The way we do things as we once did things years ago, it's not that way so much today. But in verse 9, it speaks about the horses there, the chariots. It was a very great company. And when it uses that phrase, a very great company, it's referring to there was a massive crowd of people there that day. You know, used to, we always looked upon memorial services, celebrations of life, funeral services, whatever you used to choose to call those. And we judged a lot of those by the crowds that showed up. Remember that? Some of you that are the young old. Remember, I've said there are three classes of old people. There's the young old, the middle old, and the old old. And you can decide which of those groups you fit in. I've known people in their late 90s that should have been in the younger group because they were forever young. But one of the things that I've noticed down through the years, families gather, and oftentimes I will have people to address me, Pastor, what do you think we should do? Should we have a graveside service? Should we have it in the sanctuary? Should we have it at the funeral chapel? And I said, well, it's really your choice. But remember, the sanctuary holds a lot of people. And if there's only a few people there, you look lost in a big room like this. So a lot of people will choose to go to the chapel at the funeral home or else to a graveside service. But on this particular day, hundreds of years ago, Joseph was so well renowned in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh's household joined in on this occasion. In fact, whenever they got close to where the burial was going to take place, if you'll notice in verse 11, when the inhabitants of the land, who was that? It was the Canaanites. When they saw the mourning on the threshing floor there of Atad, they said this, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." And notice, they named that place because of this great company of people. Obviously, it was such a great procession of people because of the influence that Joseph had in the land of Egypt. And Joseph cared very deeply about his family and about his father. Last week when we looked at verses 1 through 4, we spoke about the grief that he expressed being in a high position of leadership, yet he did not allow that in any way to impede the way that he grieved openly over his father. So we see the passing of Joseph's father there in verses 1 through 14. Verses 15 to 21 speaks about the pardon of Joseph's felons, these felons, his brothers. Now, remember, they were fearful when they found out that Joseph was alive and the great position that he had in Egypt. They were fearful that he would want retribution on their lives for the way they had treated him and for the things they had done to him and for lying to their own father about him being killed by a wild animal when all of that was made up lies. Now the father is gone, and these brothers are going to assume in their minds that Joseph will come back and renege on his promises to their father. Remember, they brought a note saying that their dad had written this note that Joseph was not to come against them, but to take care of them. And of course, whether they wrote the note or whether Father Israel wrote it, nonetheless, they wanted to make sure that they were safe and secure. In verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." Notice what sin always does. Sin always has a payday. Sin always has regretful days, doesn't it? Let me tell you here, they're conjuring up in their mind. They're thinking that the worst may be yet to come. It may be, notice they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us. After all that Joseph had demonstrated to them, these past 17 years, they've been blessed with the greatest of provisions, with the greatest of the land down there in the land of Goshen. It was the most fertile of the land. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Put your family down there in Goshen." For 17 years, these brothers who had been so reckless with Joseph's life when he's just 17 years of age, now they're wondering, what's going to happen? Our father's dead. He's not here to intercede or to step into this situation. And so they're wondering what will take place, even though Joseph has demonstrated time and again in these 17 years that he has forgiven them of the dastardly deeds that they have brought against him. Verse 16 says, "So they sent a message to Joseph saying," here it is, "your father gave this command before he died." Now, we're not told here, did they make the note up? Did they write this themselves? Probably did, but we're really not told that. "Your father gave this command before he died." Here's what it said. "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." I want to stop right there for a few minutes. Today, everywhere, all over the world. If you will remember back some many months ago, we did a whole series of sermons for 11 weeks, as I recall, or 12, on forgiveness, because God in Christ has forgiven you. And that forgiveness is so incredibly important. I want to ask you a question tonight. I want you to just sort of go through the rooms of your mind, go through the rooms of your heart. Take quick inventory. Do you hold hatred in your heart for someone, for something that has been done against you? You see here in this verse, these brothers are writing, or they're at least sharing this note, saying, "Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." On Sunday mornings, whenever we say together the model prayer from the Bible, one of the main reasons I do that is, number one, to keep it fresh and anew within the heart of Christians, to remember that model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But also, when you come to that phrase, "forgive us our," some translations say, "trespasses," some say, "debts," Some say sins, but when we say that, forgive us our trespasses. Notice the forgiveness there. As we forgive those. We hear people say all the time, I will never, ever forgive so-and-so. I will never, ever forgive such and such that has been done to me. Here it's been 17 long years that they've been down in the land there of Egypt. They've been able to have the produce of the land, to till the best of the land. And now they're worried. Now, because of guilt, because of past regret, they've held on to this guilt feelings. How many of you can think of something that you've done in your past? Please don't raise your hand. But think of something that you've done in your past, even though you know you've been forgiven. Maybe you've even asked for forgiveness from someone, but it still dogs you at times in your life. And you still feel guilt. You feel guilt-ridden about that. Let me tell you, when we go to God for forgiveness, we need to remember that according to the Bible, He forgives us as far as the east is from the west. And He remembers that against us no more. But let me tell you, He doesn't remember it against us no more, but we remember it, don't we? Because you see, the devil wants to do his very best to make you feel guilty so that you will not be guilt-free and so that you will not enjoy the joy of the salvation that He's given to us. And there's a lot of people tonight, I can assure you, everywhere, that feel guilt and they cannot rid the guilt. It hangs on, it clings to them, even though they've asked for forgiveness, they still are ridden, oftentimes momentarily, with the guilt feeling. Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And notice what happened. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Notice Joseph's position. He is second in command of all of the kingdom of the Egyptians. And yet in the middle of this, his vulnerability overcomes him and he begins to weep. Reminds me of the song, Rescue the Perishing. Weep o'er the erring one, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin of the grave. It reminds me tonight of Joseph's humble spirit and his spirit of forgiveness. Notice in verse 18, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not fear, for I'm in the place of God. In other words, what Joseph was saying there is, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. I'm here because God placed me here for such a time as this. He said, For I am in the place of God. You talk about divine sovereignty. You talk about the providence of Almighty God at work and at play. We saw that again this morning in the life of Moses' mother. It wasn't by chance she put him where she put him, there at the edge of the Nile River, because there would be people to come by. It wasn't by chance that Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses, a beautiful baby, and he began to weep and cry when she raised the lid of that little wicker basket. And she had compassion and said, This is one of the Hebrews' babies, knowing that the king has already said that these babies were to be thrown into the Nile River, the infested Nile of the killer crocodiles. But God was at work behind the scenes in all of this. Joseph said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" He asked them a question. Have they not learned? Have they not witnessed? Have they not experienced that God has put Joseph in such a high position, a high standing, for not only his own welfare, but for the welfare of his family members? Verse 20, "As for you," notice Joseph speaks to him, he's weeping. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God used Joseph to be able to feed people during a great famine in the land. God used Moses to be able to redeem, liberate his people out of Egyptian bondage for some 400 years that they had been there. This morning when I mentioned, what if Jochebed, Moses' mother, what if she had aborted Moses in the womb? What would have happened to the nation of Israel? What would have happened to the people of God? There were some 2 million of those Jews down there in the labor camps of the Pharaohs in Egypt. Verse 21 says, "So do not fear." Notice he tells them that twice. He emphasizes, "I will provide for you and your little ones." Don't you know it was a great feeling for Joseph to be able to know that he could care for his brothers and their children and their grandchildren? Don't you know that in his heart he was giving thanks every day to the God of heaven who providentially placed him where he was throughout those days in order to bring about this moment in these brothers and their family's life? Notice the last phrase in verse 14. "Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." He comforted them. I was listening not long ago to an interview, and it was they were talking about grief and showing up where someone dies. And the two terms that they used was this: show up and shut up. Show up and shut up. And the reason they said that, a hug and your presence means a whole lot more than saying, "Oh, well, you can have another child. Oh, well, you know, it was God's will. Oh, well, they could have lain for years paralyzed and crippled." You know, we go through all of these things to try to bring comfort to people when actually we are decomforting them. And I like that when I heard it. Show up and shut up. Your presence, your hug, it says it all. It's really all that has to be said. Then notice the last thing we see in the rest of these verses, 22 and following, the profession of Joseph's faith. "So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will visit you.'" Notice here his profession that he makes in this final conversation with these brothers here: "But God will visit you." and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. Once again, his profession here. And you shall carry up my bones from here. All the time when people pass and they want the remains taken somewhere else, or if they're cremated, they want their cremains. We always refer to their ashes, but really, if you want to really be correct, it's cremains. Their cremains are inurned somewhere in a cemetery somewhere. But notice what he said here. Joseph said to his brothers, in other words, don't leave my bones down in Egypt. He's saying, I want you to take me away from here. Now, Egypt had been good to Joseph in many, many, many ways. But let me tell you, when it was time to die, when it was time for his remains to be buried, Joseph said to those brothers, he wanted them to carry his bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But he has told them to take my bones from here. How many people, when they pass, they want their body to be taken back to where they grew up, or they want it to be out at some place, wherever that might be, maybe in another state, wherever it might be. Some want their cremains scattered in the mountains, out in the oceans. Many times when a military person dies in the Navy, they'll want their remains buried at sea. No wonder the Bible says that one of these days the sea will give up its dead. You know, that's referring to all of those, not only that have been buried in the sea, and of course they're not there any longer because the marine life has consumed them. But you think of all of the people that have died in battle out on the oceans, out on the seas, and the shipwrecks that have been out there. I don't know about you. I hope you've enjoyed the study of Joseph all these many weeks. There's a lot of ink that the Holy Spirit gives to the life of Joseph that we've looked at during these past days. On Sunday evening, what I'm going to do is continue the book of Daniel, as well as on Wednesday night and Sunday night, and so we can succinctly go through the book of Daniel and move through it a little more quickly. And thank you for your patience to come and your presence to be here. And I hope that through these times together of Bible study, that God is not only renewing our faith, but God is challenging us and teaching us things about his word that we can take and apply, even though their stories hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but yet they apply to us just as tomorrow's news will apply to us. God bless you for being here tonight. Jim, Peg, it's so good to see you guys. I'm so grateful you're feeling better and we've missed you. Sharon, bless your heart. I've tried to text you a time or two, missed you, but I'm grateful things are better for you. Been praying for you. And it's good to have all the rest of you here on this Mother's Day evening. Melissa, so great to have your mom and dad with us again today. And God bless you guys for being here. Would you stand as we pray together? We're not going to have an invitation tonight, but this will be our benediction for this evening. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the beauty of this Mother's Day. And thank you once again for all the precious mothers all over the world. And Father, how I pray that they would lean on you for direction, for guidance, for wisdom, for help as they rear their children, as they be an influence in their grandchildren's lives. Father, bless them all, I pray. Take each one safely to their home tonight and return us back on Wednesday, I pray. And all God's people said, amen.